Well, good morning again. If you've been with us in the last week or so, you know that we've transitioned into the book of Acts, more specifically, the Acts of the Apostles. Last week, we were introduced to chapter 1, the first half of chapter 1. And this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 12, and we'll be basically walking through until the end of chapter 1. As we look at this, one of the things that I notice that in both our personal lives and in the life of the church, seasons of uncertainty will come, right? Seasons of uncertainty will come. There will be times where we will not know what that next thing is going to be. They tempt us to slow down. They tempt us to withdraw from one another. They also, or can even, tempt us to neglect the mission that Christ has entrusted us to, right? During times of uncertainty, the most comfortable thing to do is to either hit the brakes or to completely retreat, right? That's what we're talking about. Standing there on the side of the Mount of Olives, the disciples have felt the same tension, right? There's this tension. They've recently saw Jesus ascend back into heaven, and they are unsure of what is to come. And in that moment, again, there's this holy tension that fills the air. Their hearts are pulled between obedience, right? Christ told them to go to Jerusalem and wait, right? So there's this heart where there's obedience, but then there's also uncertainty, right? Between mission and mystery, they've been given this mission to carry forth and be Christ's witness, to wait on the Holy Spirit, right? So again, there's this mission and this mystery, but then there's faith, right? They've got faith in who Christ is, but also there's fear, right? And uncertainty brings fear. And I can imagine that the question is, do they scatter, right? It wouldn't be the first time they've scattered. In the garden, when Jesus was arrested, they all scattered. We know that after the crucifixion, a lot of them scattered. Do they retreat home in defeat? Back to the tax booth, back to the fishing boats. Jesus, their teacher, their leader, their friend, their brother is gone, right? Just saw what he just rose. He came back from the grave and then left them and ascended back into heaven. And in the quietness of that space, right, standing there, as they watch Jesus leave them for the second time, in that quietness of space, uncertainty becomes the loudest voice in the group. Right? Jesus is gone. Uncertainty's there, and that's the loudest voice that they're hearing. And the question hanging heavily in the silence is the same one that we ask ourselves, right? When that uncertainty comes, when there's things that are going on in our lives, we just can't put our finger on, like, what is that thing that's going on, and what happens next? When life changes faster than we can understand, the question is, now what, right? That is what, now what? What do I do now when all these things are going on? As we come to the opening for the second part of chapter 1, the disciples stand at a pivotal point in redemptive history, right? They're standing between the ministry of Christ, which they've been a part of for the last 3 years, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church, which has not yet started because the Holy Spirit hasn't come. This morning, we continue in the second section of Acts chapter 1, where Luke records the first movements toward the establishment of his church. His being Christ, not Luke. So if we'll go ahead and pick it up with me in chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 12, and again, we're going to read the passage to the end of the chapter. Then they, the disciples, returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness. And falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, being from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness of his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in the ministry of apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, in all things, help us to, one, be obedient. Help us to, two, to be prayerful in seeking your word. And help us to be diligent in submission to your revealed will. Father, as we walk through your word this morning, focus the hearts and minds on what is happening in the first stages of your church. What are your people doing? Let us not focus on the uncertainties that we're feeling right now, but help us to focus on their response. Well, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. My goal this morning is not just for us to walk through the passage, though we will speak into what's going on. We'll get some explanation. But the goal is for us this morning, the goal for me is to help you to understand how to reshape your focus when the way forward seems uncertain, right? We've just talked about this. There is some uncertainty among the apostles right now. And here's the main truth I want to shape how we respond to uncertainty. Starting today, I want us, in times of uncertainty, God's people are called to unite in prayer, to seek God's direction through his word, and submit to his revealed will. In times of uncertainty, God's people are called to unite in prayer, seek God's direction through his word, and submit to his revealed will. Before the disciples made any decisions or took any action, they paused in obedience, right? Gathering together in prayer and waiting for God's direction, this moment of unified dependence sets the pattern for us as well. When the way forward is unclear, faithfulness begins not with movement, but with submission and preparation, right? The first point this morning is, when direction seems unclear, communion and prayer are the proper response. When direction seems unclear, communion and prayer are the proper response. As Jesus ascends back into heaven, so he's been walking with the disciples for 3 years now. He was crucified, died, resurrected, and for 40 more days, he walked among them and some 500 other people that the Bible tells us. And the disciples returned to Jerusalem, obedient to Christ's command. Now, during this time, it's obvious they could have did a couple things. We mentioned that in the beginning. They could have scattered and went home. They could have said, "Hey, we've got this wonderful commission from Jesus, this direct mission from Christ, let's go do great things," right? But they didn't do that. Instead of doing that, they did what Jesus told them. He said to go to Jerusalem and wait for the Holy Spirit to give you power. They gathered in a unity in prayer, demonstrating trust in God's timing and direction. Let me explain. So there were two things that were obvious. One, they all gathered under a common banner. The other, they gathered under a common goal. What do those things mean? What was that common banner that the disciples gathered under? Well, first, Christ. Christ was the common banner that they gathered under. Their faith in Christ is what brought them together into the upper room and to pray and to devote themselves to one another. What was that common goal? The common goal was to wait for the Holy Spirit, then to be Christ's witness to the world, right? So there was their common goal. They had a common banner to gather under Christ, and then they had a common goal, first to be obedient, to wait for the Holy Spirit, and then to be Christ's witness to the world. It was also possible that they could have abandoned one another. I heard this story about a pastor and a new Christian. It says, at a church picnic, there's this pastor, and he shows up, and he sees that there's a new Christian there, a new member to the church. And he goes over to him, and he says, "Hey, I haven't seen you for a while. Where have you been? How have things been going?" He goes, "Well, you know, I don't really need to come to church. I've got this by myself. I can walk out my Christian life by myself." And the pastor, looking at him, was kind of perplexed, but he looked over to his side and he saw this grill. So the pastor goes over to the grill. He takes the tongs. He takes them, takes off a charcoal, puts it on the sidewalk, and walks away, continues in his conversation. And the pastor says, "Well, you know, so how are things going? Like, how are you doing this?" And, you know, after a while, he said, "Look at that charcoal. That charcoal that was once hot and on fire, that charcoal that was just burning and blazing with fire is now cold. That charcoal is now sitting over and it's basically lost all of its fire." What's the point? The point is, in times of uncertainty, Christians need Christians, right? That is the point. In times of uncertainty, we need one another. The fellowship, the disciples coming together in the upper room was about obedience, but it's also encouraging one another. They needed to be together. We cannot expect to effectively carry out the Great Commission or navigate the Christian life in isolation, right? We just can't. What do you do? What do you do when things get hard, right? If there's nobody there, right? What would I do this morning if I came in to preach and there's nobody in the congregation? Well, I would probably still preach, but it would be a lot different take, right? But the idea is that we need each other to carry out the Great Commission, right? I can imagine that the disciples, every one of them, they had some stuff going on, right? Peter had basically stated he did not even know Jesus, right? Like, there's some things going on in Peter's mind, right? His brothers didn't believe him, right? I'm sure his mom is going through some things right now, like, "Hey, my son was here, and he was crucified, and he came back, now he's gone again." They've got things going on. There is some uncertainty. There's some things that they're not ready for. There's been a drastic change in the last 3 years of their life where things were pretty much comfortable, where they had leadership. I can also imagine that when they were up in the room, it said they devoted themselves to prayer. If we go back to verse 12, it says, "Then he turned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying." It goes through all the apostles, and it said they were devoting themselves in chapter 14 to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. What were they praying about during this time, right? It's obvious that Jesus is gone, but what are they praying about, right? Direction. I'm pretty sure they're praying about direction. I'm pretty sure there's some confession going on. We just talked about Peter denying Jesus. I'm pretty sure they're asking God, you know, how long are we going to wait? Right? Jesus says, "Go and wait. In just a few days, you will receive, you know, the promise." Well, how long is a few days? Right? We know about how long it is, about 10 days. But I'm imagining they're praying to God for direction. They're praying for one another. God, help us not to scatter again. Right? Help us to walk through this time of uncertainty. If the disciples scattered again after Christ's ascension, they would likely struggle to stay faithful, right? When we scatter, when we do not come together, those are times when we're likely to struggle to stay, remain faithful. They could have been disobedient to Jesus' clear instructions. They could have disconnected from the community. They could have grown passive, drifted from the word. All things that we're prone to do, especially in a hostile and distracted world, right? We know today we live in a world that's very hostile. The world is very distracting. But Hebrews 10 tells us, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Not neglecting to meet together, right? But encouraging one another. Sometimes it's hard to encourage ourselves, especially when the thing that is happening in our lives is happening directly to us. But when I can turn to someone else and say, man, I'm having an off day, I need some encouragement. Hey, I had this thing going in my life, and it's just taking a turn for the worse. Hey, you know, I thought this thing was going to happen. I stepped out on it, and it didn't happen. Things have just turned for the worse. I need some encouragement. Like, I'm feeling real stressed out. I'm like that coal on the sidewalk. I'm burnt out, right? There's nothing left. There's no more fire left. I need some encouragement, right? That, you know, if you've ever been, you've ever seen that charcoal, like when you put a couple of those together, they can burn for a long time, right? And as you add more, they continue to burn, right? That's how we need to be as Christians. Obedience and communion. That communion is what kept them together in these early days, right? Obedience is what brought them there. Communion, I would imagine, is what kept them there, right? They needed that communion with one another. It's necessary to share the load of fulfilling the Great Commission. Carrying the gospel to a world that doesn't want it is a heavy task, right? It's a heavy burden. But it's a burden that we carry with joy, right? Jesus, our Lord, has commissioned us to carry his word to the world. Communion also helps us to grow in sanctification, to strengthen and encourage one another. It's not just about being encouraged. It's also about encouraging one another. The disciples modeled both the pattern of the church through obedience and communion. And as they continued life together, Scripture was their guide, right? They were together in prayer to the Lord. They were together encouraging one another, I can imagine. They were together in their uncertainty. It was a shared grief amongst the disciples. But this leads us to our second point, which is God's word provides clarity and purpose amidst confusion. God's word provides clarity and focus, amid confusion. What do you do when things are hard? Right? We talked about prayer, we talked about communion. But what do you do when things are hard and you meet with other Christians and there's no good word? Or you pray and there's no immediate revelation? What do you do? Right? Do you sit and wait? Do you completely disconnect? Do you fall into depression? What do you do? While the disciples waited, they didn't sit idle. As we come to verse 15 and 16, it's obvious that they were in the Scriptures, right? As they gathered in prayer and also opened the Scriptures, seeking to understand God's word, it says in verse 15 that in those days, Peter stands up among the group, right? This in itself should be weird. Like, first of all, we've got Peter who stands up and starts being the voice of the group, right? The same Peter, right? Stands up, and Peter is the voice of the group. And when he stands up, he interprets Judas's betrayal through the lens of fulfillment of Scripture, showing that even tragic falls within God's sovereign plan can still work out, right? There's a couple key truths that emerge from this portion of the passage that I want us to walk through, so we're going to slow down just a little bit. And the first one I want us to look at is the divine authority of Scripture and the voice of the Holy Spirit, right? The divine authority of Scripture, right? In this time, it would have been easy for Peter, being the one who's emboldened himself to stand up, to kind of take over and to lead the apostles, to lead the disciples, kind of how Peter saw fit, right? Probably not have been the best thing, considering Peter's track record. But what they do, instead it says, Peter affirms that the Holy Scripture spoke beforehand by the mouth of David. This is in verse 16. So Peter didn't just stand up and say, hey, I got an idea. Let's do this. No, Peter says, hey, we've been studying the Scriptures. We know that some things have gone on. Let's see if we can understand why what has happened has happened. We see that Scripture is not merely a human reflection, right? There was no way that Peter could have just, you know, automatically known this. But specifically, that Scripture carries divine authority inspired by the Holy Spirit. When God's people seek direction, they do so under the guidance of the same Spirit who authored His Word, right? Again, my question is, what do you do when there's no encouragement and that prayer doesn't reveal an immediate answer? Well, the right response is we go to Scripture, right? We go to the Bible. God, I've got this thing that's churning in my gut this week. I've got this thing that is kind of hovering over me this week that is causing me some uncertainty, some discomfort. What do I do? Well, we go to the Bible. I've heard it said that when we read God's Word, it is a two-way communication, right? We're reading the Word and we're praying, we're speaking to God, and then in God's Word, He's speaking back to us. And Charles Spurgeon said the best thing to do when you're talking to God is let God do most of the talking, right? The idea is that when you're praying and you're going to read the Word, let God's Word be what fills in the gaps, right? I've got this problem. I prayed to God. There's silence. I go to God's Word and I read. I got nothing on page one. What do I do? Turn to page two. Oh, page two. Here we go. All right. Okay, page two, Conley got it. What do I do next? Go to page three. Keep reading, right? Let God's Word speak, right? The divine authority of Scripture is the voice of the Holy Spirit. For the disciples who were waiting on the Holy Spirit, they didn't have the luxury at the time of getting the guidance from the Holy Spirit. We have that luxury. When we become Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit, right? The second thing I want us to see is the establishment of leadership in the early church. Peter's interpretation of Scripture leads directly to the restoration of leadership among the apostles, right? We see that the apostles, they're not only are the disciples as a whole, you know, the whole group of 150 are in this time of uncertainty and a little bit of disarray, but also we've got to imagine the apostles are like, what do we do now? Because we remember from the beginning, like, they had some struggles trying to understand what Jesus was trying to get them to do, right? Peter had to be rebuked. Jesus told him, get behind me, Satan. Like, there were times where they're like, man, we are really struggling on what is going on. Even if we bounce back to the beginning of chapter one, what was the first question they asked Jesus, you know, when he was speaking to them? Are you now going to establish the kingdom? Like, their mind is still like, hey, we're really focused on like, hey, we're thinking that you're going to be that guy who's going to liberate us from our enemies and reestablish the kingdom of God, Israel, right? That's where their minds were. But this moment marks the beginning of a biblical leadership structure in the church, right? So again, they're not the church yet. They're when I read this, I kind of think of a core team, right? We think of, what do, right? Well, our goal here is to know Jesus and make Him known. One of the missions of Pillar Church is to plant churches, right? To plant churches, to plant churches. They plant churches, right? So we want to raise up men into leadership that we can send out to plant churches, but we don't send them out alone, right? We send out men and their families, right? A core team. So when I look at this, I think of, man, we've got this core team that's on the cusp of planting a church, right? A little bit more here because they're not just going to go and plant a church. They're kind of like, they're going to transition into the church, right? So when we look at these guys, there needs to be some leadership in the early church, like where authority, calling, and commission are all governed by God's revealed word. Like this leadership needs to be governed by God's revealed word. If not, it's just human leadership and it does nothing for the kingdom. Peter recognized it. I would have to think that the apostles and the other disciples recognized it. And that leads us to our third point for our third supporting point for our second point, which is a clear understanding of Scripture is necessary. Right? A clear understanding of Scripture is necessary. Everything that we do, when we are studying the Bible to understand who God is, when we're studying the Bible to understand what God wants, when we're studying the Bible to find answers to our problems, we need a clear understanding of Scripture. Right? A poor understanding of Scripture produces a poor outcome. Peter, as he's reading through the passage, demonstrates faithful interpretation by connecting the events surrounding Judas to the Word of God. I can imagine also that one of the elephants in the room is, hey, we're down from 12 to 11. What was up with this thing with Judas, and what do we do now? Like, now what, right? But Peter goes and he tells them, and he says, hey, this is Acts chapter 1, verse 20. The first part says, may his dwelling become desolate, right? It was already prophesied that Judas would turn away, that Judas would betray Jesus. Acts 1:20b says, let another take his office. His ministry role must be filled by another. So as they're reading this, and they're thinking about getting a clear understanding of Scripture, then it's obvious that they need to think about what do they do next. Together, these verses show that God's plan has never faltered, right? It wasn't a surprise to God that Judas was going to betray Jesus. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus, right? Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed, right? Even in betrayal and loss, however, Scripture provided clarity, right? The disciples needed this clarity in all this uncertainty that's going on. They're in this thing. If you looked at the screen with the title for the sermon, it's preparing for the mission. And I want to just kind of back up a minute. They're not just going out again. They're effectively being prepared and preparing for the mission. Right? That's what they're doing. They're in obedience, waiting, yes, but they're also preparing for the mission. They're praying. They're reading the Scripture. Where Scripture is clear, God's people must conform their ideals and goals to his authority, not the other way around, right? We don't read thou shalt not and say, well, that's kind of like a guideline more than actual requirement. Like, yeah, no, it says I probably shouldn't do this. No, it says thou shalt not, right? God's word, when it's clear, we conform to that word. We're not called to bring our thoughts or our plans or our interpretation to God's word. Or you think about when you get sick, right? You go to the doctor says, hey, you're sick, you need some medication, right? That medication is prescribed with very specific instructions, right? And any deviation from the prescription can be detrimental, right? You know, there's some significant dosage in that prescribed medication. Even those with low dosages, right? We think about, you know, aspirin, right? We know that can be bought over the counter. Even with low dosage, they come with instructions on how to use them. Aspirin is perfectly safe. But if you take 16 aspirin, that's going to be your last headache, right? You know, there's a reason why there are clear instructions, right? There are clear instructions because God intends for us to follow him, right? I mean, it's the simplest way I can put it. He gives us clear instructions and he expects us to follow. There are errors of scripture that come with the same kind of precision, right? It carries the instructions for our life, right? Instructions for obedience. The disciples, they didn't rewrite or reinterpret the scripture. They followed it exactly because obedience to the letter of God's word brings spiritual health and direction. I talked about this a few minutes ago. When you're in that moment, when you're struggling, and you go to God's word, and God says, you're struggling because you're in sin. Do you keep on in sin? No, God's word says, you're in sin. Repent. Like, God's word said, I'm in sin. I need to repent. Oh. The thought should be, if I follow that, then maybe I won't struggle, right? Again, when the way forward was uncertain, the church returned to Scripture for direction, right? They returned for direction. I don't know what's going on, but God does. Let's go find out what he's saying. They submitted to the authority. Okay, God said it, so I'm going to do it. They acted in faith for obedience and trusted God with the outcome. I think this sometimes is where we get it wrong. We go to God's word to find out what God says to do, and then we fail to do it. We assume that, okay, well, this is God's word, and if I do it, things may not come out right. Well, the idea is to go to God's word and trust God with the outcome. If God is telling us to do it, we should be fine understanding that he is going to make it happen and it's going to be for our good, right? We learned from Romans 8:28, all things work for good, those who love the Lord and call to his purpose, right? When God tells us to do something clearly, we should expect it to work out for our good because God has told us to do it. Jesus didn't move without God's word guiding him, right? Jesus always hung on God's word, and neither did his followers. What we see next is the natural outflow of prayerful dependence and biblical conviction, and this brings us to our third point, which is readiness for God's mission involves order, discernment, and submission to his revealed will. Readiness for God's mission involves order, discernment, and submission to his revealed will. At the end of verse 20, we see that disciples are given clear direction. They read through the scriptures. Speaking of Judas, and it says, let another take his office. And they don't hesitate. Peter goes straight into what needs to happen. Verse 21, he says, so one of them who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, being from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. Right? So right away, Peter says, okay, here's what we need to do, and here's how we're going to do it. Right? There is order. Like, hey, here are the qualifications for the man that we're going to bring forward. Right? Here's the qualifications. One, the man, right? He says, one of these men. So right there, there's a qualification. He says, one of these men who have accompanied us during all the time with Jesus went in and out among us, being from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us. So another qualification, he was with them from Jesus' baptism unto Jesus' ascension. So now we've got order, right? We've got this, they've already built out this process where they know how they're going to fill Judas's spot in accordance with Scripture. There was a clear desire and petition for God. In verse 24 through 25, we see, first of all, they brought forth two men, which, again, I found this a little bit ironic, right? So they've got somewhat of 150 people. Right? Of course, there are men and women. We don't get the ratio of men and women. But out of 150 possibilities, first they chose only men, and then only two. 150 people, we're only going to go to the men and we're only going to get two, right? They were devoted, like, hey, the Bible says we need to fill Judas's spot, right? They're very careful with what the Bible tells them to do. Then continuing in, again, in verse 24, and they prayed, and they said, well, first they put forth Joseph, called Barsabbas, and Matthias. So they grabbed their two candidates, and they prayed and said, you, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen. Right? Pausing there, they didn't say, hey, they didn't get together, you know, with the 11 didn't get together and say, hey, you know, I kind of like Matthias. He's a good guy. You know, his beard grows in well. He's always sharing his lunch with us. The other guy, maybe not so much. They said, no, here's what we're going to do. We're going to take it to the Lord. Why? This is the Lord's office that we are filling, and we're going to fill it with the way the Lord wants us to. And we're going to go, and we're going to depend on God for his sovereignty. Verse 25 says, To know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own way. So again, they're entrusting God with the final decision. Like, hey, God, we've done the best we can in our limited knowledge. Now we're bringing it to you in order for you to tell us who you want to fill the spot in your leadership. Verse 26 says, and they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So they prayed, they petitioned God, they lifted up that to him for God's decision, and they allowed God's sovereignty to give them the outcome. Now I know here we're looking and we're probably thinking like, man, so they prayed to God, they're saying, God, show us, and then they rolled some dice. What is going on here? Well, yep, seems a little odd, but if we go back in the Old Testament, this isn't something new. They didn't make this up, right? This is something that they've done when they needed to have a decision made, right? So it's they're not acting out of character, right? And also we have to understand that, hey, they didn't have the Holy Spirit yet, right? So, you know, the Bible doesn't tell them exactly who to pick, right? Obviously. So again, they're going back to their traditional rolling lots. Casting lots to allow them to discern, right? That's the other thing, that discernment, like, hey, we need to discern who God wants us to choose, right? And said, so through that discernment, that submission to God's revealed will through the casting of lots fell on Matthias, right? So again, they had order through their process. They had their qualifications through that process and through that order. They had discernment, and then they submitted to God's revealed will. And it says Matthias was numbered among them. They didn't say, okay, well, let's do best 2 out of 3. Like, no, they rolled the dice. The dice fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with them. They accepted God's revealed will. For us, this is good that we're here. For those of you who were in the last members meeting and who have received the updates, you know that next week we're going to have a special members meeting, right, where we're going to vote on an elder who we have identified, right, as a potential candidate who meets the qualifications for eldership, for leadership in the church, right? We're going to bring that candidate before the church, right? We're going to pray, and we're going to see if the church is led to number this individual amongst the current elders of the church, right? This process that we see here, this isn't a one-time event. Like, this is the beginning of what we see built out in 1 Timothy and in Titus, right? Where we get the qualifications for elders. That is what we're seeing unfolded here. But it began with the idea of going to Scripture. It began with the idea of discernment and submitting to God's revealed will. For God's church, God's word is the guide for everything we do, right? For God's people, God's word should be the guide for everything that we do. I know after hearing all this and we're sitting here this morning and we're thinking like, yeah, but you know, there's times where things are just, man, just really uncertain. And as I stated in the beginning of wanting to help you to reshape your focus in those times of uncertainty, right? Here's what I want you to do. Don't just look at where you are. Look on where you're supposed to be going, right? Jesus said that, you know, he gave us a great commission. He said, we're going to go forth and make disciples. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is our immediate mission. That should be where we focus on. Hey, there's a roadblock in the road. There's something between me and those double doors getting to someone who I need to speak to. What do I do? Right? There's this thing that's going on in my life that's keeping me from going out and encouraging my fellow Christians and also spreading God's word. What do I do? Right? First of all, prayer, right? Point number one, and communion. Second, we go to the scripture. Third, we submit to the scripture, right? Pray about it, read about it, be about it. Man, I'm gonna call Nike as soon as I leave, right? That's what we need to do, right? The mission of the church has not changed, right? Just as the disciples were called to bear witness to the risen Christ, so we are called to testify to his lordship and grace in our generation, right? In our generation, right? With as much reach as you have, spread the gospel, right? Jesus walked the earth for 3 years. He grew a crowd. He picked 12. One betrayed him. They picked another one. When he left, he said, go and be my witness. As simple a chore, task, job, to-do list, right? Go and be my witness. Sounds simple, but it can be hard. Again, prayer, communion. Yes, we're being repetitive. Prayer and communion, right? We cannot carry out the Great Commission in isolation. We cannot grow as Christians in isolation. We cannot grow in Christians without God's word, right? And if we don't submit to it, we're failing ourselves. The great news for us, though, the great news is we have that spirit that Jesus promised, right? That's the great news, right? There, in this particular moment, the disciples are still waiting, like, man, when is he coming, right? When is he coming? And what are we going to get? Like, when is he coming and what are we going to get? That's the other thing. Like, when is the Holy Spirit coming and what kind of power are we going to get, right? We have the Holy Spirit now. Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit. And again, when we become Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit. Not only that, we have been entrusted with the complete counsel of God's word. We've got the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? These things are unfolding in real time for them. For us, we get like, yeah, this is history. Like, yes, it is, but it is also God's revealed will for us, right? This is clear instruction to us. We've got both the Old and New Testaments, which are both sufficient and authoritative, right? And if that was enough, we've also got the Holy Spirit, right? Therefore, as we wrap it up this morning, we must remain steadfast in our devotion to one another. We must remain steadfast in our devotion to Scripture and the mission that it reveals, which is proclaiming Christ to the world. We're not going to save the world in isolation, to be precise and to be accurate. We're not going to save the world at all, but we're going to do even less of injustice to the world if we don't spread God's word. That's the bottom line. There will be seasons of uncertainty in transition. There's going to be times in our lives, times in life of the church. There's going to be times when it looks like everything in the world is against us. But our confidence doesn't rest in visible leadership or immediate answers, right? It'd be great if it did. It'd be great if it did. But in the enduring word of God and the Spirit who empowers us to live it out, right? Our hope at the end of the day, man, yeah, no, if I can encourage somebody, I will. Man, I can promise you, like, it's been a rough year. I could use some encouragement. Hey, absolutely. But the bottom line, at the end of the night, right, or first thing in the morning, our focus needs to go to God, right? That's where our focus needs to be on, not on that thing that is punching us in the gut, right? Jesus did not leave us unarmed or alone. He left us equipped with the Word and the Holy Spirit so that we might walk faithfully even when the path ahead is unclear. Before God sends us out, he calls us to kneel down, to obey, to study, and to put things in order. The disciples put things in order as they prepared for the mission. As we're continually preparing ourselves, we're continually readying ourselves for the mission. We need to be faithful to God's revealed word and submitting to it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, at times it seems that there are a lot of things that hinder us from carrying out Jesus' express command to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Sometimes they're external, things in this world competing against us in our mission. Sometimes they're internal, things that we are doing to prevent us from being faithful to your revealed will. Father, we are so grateful that Jesus Christ left us equipped. So grateful that we have the Holy Spirit that we can come to, who guides us, who convicts us, who directs us, who comforts us. We're thankful for your word, Father, to where when it seems like maybe even the Holy Spirit is silent, or even when the noise that's surrounding us in uncertainty is loudest, that we can go to your word and that we can quiet things down, that we can focus on your word, reshape our thoughts, that we can focus on your word, that we can find clarity. And my prayer that in the reading of your word, that there will be submission through obedience to your word as it is made clear and revealed to us. For everyone here, Father, I just pray that we would spend more time in your word. We will spend time encouraging one another as the day grows close, even to going out and spreading the gospel and being Jesus' witness to the world. Strengthen us to this end, Father. In Jesus' name, help us to love you more. Amen.